I am so honored to be able to speak here today. As Bill mentioned, I have been here a long time. I was part of the remnant of the small team that started this church. I was 25 years old, married just a couple of years, no kids yet. My hair was long. And now, after all these years, I am still here. And now I'm a grandmother in real life. How did that happen? And I feel like one here as well as I see all the generations that fill this room. So I want to talk to you this morning like I was talking to my family. I did get invited to talk about Advent. It's one of my favorite traditions, and I think people that know me know how much I love Advent. And it's a tradition, in fact, that's been around for at least 1,500 years. I just love the Advent time. It feels like it's stepping into the season, like walking through the wardrobe into Narnia. A whole world waits on the other side. I think that Advent gives us the opportunity to become childlike again, which is different from childish, to peek behind the veil that separates our physical world from the spiritual one. I eagerly await its coming each year. In our early marriage, before the kids, during the long season of raising kids, and now, after the kids are gone, we still do an Advent ritual at our home most nights of the season. We start first by lighting the candle. And then we choose a Christmas song from these dog-eared books that we've had for at least 30 years. And then we read the Advent reading of the day. You'll find the readings for this week in your bulletin, and for the rest of the season, they're on the church's website. After that, if we've received any Christmas cards, we open those, and we talk about who are these people that sent us the cards, what is their connection with our family. And then we say a prayer for the person or the family that sent us the card. So feel free to send us a Christmas card. We'd love to get one and pray for you too. The next thing that we do then is we open the Advent door in the Advent calendar, one door for each day. You can find a simple paper one like this one up on the screen that actually belongs to my grandchildren. And the next one on the screen belongs to the Hanawalts, and I've admired it for at least 3 decades as I watched Cheryl make it when our kids were little. But maybe you're like me and you're not craftsy at all, and you can pick one up at many stores. Some of them actually have chocolate in them. But if you get the chocolate kind, you better make sure you have one calendar per child, or your Advent ceremony can quickly break down, as ours did the first time someone sent us a chocolate one. And finally, you blow out the candle, and Advent time is over. But there is such a mystery behind those little doors. Our children used to argue over who got to open the door each day until I finally had to make a chart. This one gets to open the door, this one gets to open a card, and this one gets to blow out the candle. And blowing out the candle was another favorite task until they graduated to be able to actually light the candle. But like the little doors of the Advent calendars that we open with such anticipation, we are looking for the mystery in the season, and we hope that we'll find it again each year. You and I might not have the same things on our Christmas list, and maybe you're one of those spontaneous types that don't even like lists. But I think that there are 4 things that we hope to experience during the Christmas season, all related to joy. These 4 elements of the heart won't be found under the tree or at Old Orchard or any other mall or even on Amazon.com, but they are all in the Christmas story, which observing the 4 weeks of Advent gives you plenty of time to unfold. So when we open the Advent door, the first thing that I think we want is to recall the memories. We all have our Christmas stories like the ghosts of Christmas past. My earliest and best Christmas memory is actually a smell. the plasticky or perhaps rubbery smell of a new doll, because I got one each year for Christmas. I was the only girl in my family. I didn't have to share that doll with anyone, and I always look forward so much to getting her. I still love the smell of a new shower curtain because it's that exact same smell. You might have memories of a favorite gift that you received, or perhaps a favorite gift that you gave, although in the end, you might have noticed it's not really about the gifts at all. If I asked each of you to right now stop and turn to the person next to you and say, "Tell me what you got for Christmas last year," would you be able to come up with it just like that? Probably not. Our family is one of those families that we put an orange in the bottom of the stocking, and I'm sure our kids always remember the orange, but they probably don't remember what else was in the stocking. You, like us, probably have memories of some crazy years, like the year that our plumbing went out on Christmas Eve, shortly before our neighbors were due to arrive for a little party. Or the year that this happened, as you can see on the screen, during our Christmas breakfast. That, fortunately, is not our car, but that is our house. And we were just sitting at Christmas breakfast, being all Christmassy, and all of a sudden we heard it crash. And this car just crashed right into our front stairs. Fortunately, no one was hurt, but it caused quite a stir. And we all remember the Christmas car accident. We, like you, have also had some disastrous years. One year we were planning to take a trip on the day after Christmas. We were going to take a train. It was so cold that day that we couldn't get our car battery to start. So our neighbor dropped us off at Union Station, Tom and I and four little kids. We went to try to find the gate that our train was leaving from. And there was an announcement that because it was so cold, our train wasn't leaving that day. The tracks were frozen. So now we're stuck at Union Station. We have four little kids, and we don't have a ride home, and we don't have any place to go because the train isn't going. So we decided, well, let's just get a snack and figure it out. And when I went to reach in my purse to pay for the snack, my wallet wasn't there because someone had stolen it while we were down there. Definitely a disastrous memory. Hopefully, you've had some fun years when everything flowed and a fabulous time was had by all. Everyone got along, everyone loved their gifts, the food was fabulous. But you probably know those Christmases don't happen quite every year. Some Christmas memories are sad, like the first one after a loved one's death, or when a family member wasn't able to join you. I have a huge collection of Christmas books because I like to read other people's stories, but we all have our own too. But there are different kinds of memories we can pull up this time of year. In the great Magnificat, or Mary song, as recorded in Luke, that we read or hear every year, there's this one line in Luke 1:49 that melts me every time. "For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is His name." Great things He has done. Wow. I can say with Mary, "Great things He has done." Can you? Those are the gifts that I want to remember. So what are your memories of those great things? That's a good list to start with before you make your Christmas list. Can you remember the first thing that God ever did for you? Mine was around when I was 4 or 5 years old, and I found a 95% dead bird in my yard. And I was so sure that I could nurse that bird back to health. I got a little shoebox and put some rags in it and carefully put the bird in the box. And I brought it in the house and showed my parents and told them about my plan to nurse the bird back to health. And they were less than impressed. They just didn't think that was going to happen. And I tried so hard to prove them wrong. But by a few hours, the bird did succumb to whatever illness had stricken it in the first place. So I took the little bird and I decided to give it a funeral. But I took it next door to my neighbor's house, to their yard, and I dug a hole in the yard and I put the bird in. And even at my young age, I'd been to enough funerals that I knew what to do. So I sang a song and I said a prayer and I put a little cross right by the site. But I didn't tell anybody about it. I certainly didn't tell my parents. And the next day, I went to pay my respects to the bird grave. And as I approached it, I saw right on top of it, right by the little cross, was a shiny half dollar. And I knew immediately that God provided that for me, to thank me for taking care of one of his creatures. Believe me, a half dollar was a really big deal then. Not that it wouldn't be now, but I have never forgotten it. The first thing that I remember that God did for me. Can you list all the things that God has done for you, even in this last year, in this last month, or maybe even this day so far? The Bible reminds us often to remember what he has done. Deuteronomy 4:9, only be careful and watch yourselves closely so you do not forget the things your eyes have seen or let them fade from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to their children after them. So do you have memories of God's power, of his faithfulness, of his provision? Great things he has done in your family? I was on an Advent retreat a number of years ago, and we were given 90 minutes to do this exercise, to make the list of the great things he has done. And at first I thought, 90 minutes? That's a lot of time. But I decided to do the exercise. So I started with the bird story and just started filling in memory after memory of the great things that God has done for me. And it was a powerful time. I highly encourage you to make that list. And I'm going to stop and pause now, and I'm going to do this a few other times in the sermon. I'm not stopping and pausing for 90 minutes, so don't worry. But probably about 10, 12 seconds to give you a chance to jot down a few things, a few thoughts. And there's a little place in your notes, or you can just think of them, of the great things that God has done for you. Christmas can be a time to retell those stories to our families, to our friends, to ourselves. The second thing that we want to experience behind the Advent door is to sense the familiar. There's comfort in the sameness. That's why we like traditions. And carols are so popular because they're so familiar. It's hard to like a new Christmas carol, right? I often will turn on 93.9 in the car, and I will admit I do get a little tired of Holly Jolly Christmas, but yet the songs are familiar, and that's why I turn that station on. And the Christmas story is so familiar. We know the parts, the characters, the set. We know what happens next, who says what, the beginning and the end. You could go to a nativity play in any part of the world, and it would be familiar to you because it's the same story. So we are so drawn to the familiar, but how can we see something new in a story that doesn't feel familiar anymore? Well, think about the shepherds in the fields tending their sheep. Luke 2:8, and there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. These shepherds weren't going angel hunting. They weren't trying out for a part in the greatest story ever told. They were just going to work that night. I picture them kissing their wives goodbye, grabbing their midnight snacks, and walking to work. They were just doing ordinary stuff. Because God intersects with our world where we are. The story says that Zechariah was doing his priestly duty. Well, why? Well, because he was a priest, just like you do duties associated with your job. Joseph was sleeping. It doesn't get any more mundane than that. He was sleeping when God gave him the dreams about what was going to happen, and then another dream about what was going to happen after that. Mary, I don't think she was just sitting around waiting for an angel. She was just doing whatever girls her age did, helping her mom, daydreaming, whatever needed to be done. The Magi were just doing their astronomy because that's what Magi did. So what are you doing every day? Going to work? Tending kids? Grocery shopping? Working out? Count on that God will bust in on your world at any time and any place. Most of my God aha moments didn't happen here. When God allows me to be part of something bigger, I am not usually at church, but I'm at work, or at the grocery store, or at the book club, or in my home. Like last month, when I needed to go to CVS. I had just stopped by CVS after work, like many of us do, had to pick up just a few things. But this time, on my way into the store, I found a $20 bill in the parking lot. Can you believe that? So I saw this 20 laying, and I quickly looked around to see, gosh, is anybody looking for their $20 bill? And I didn't see any signs of anybody looking around, so I picked it up. And as soon as I picked it up, I had this sense of, oh, don't get too attached to that. It's not for you. So, okay. So I went in the store, got my cart, started putting a few things in, and thought, what was that all about? But it didn't take long at all before first I heard her, and then I saw her. A very distraught, college-age young woman sitting in the back of the store, right by the Minute Clinic. So I walked up to her and said, what's going on? And she told me her story. It was about 5 till 5, and she had just arrived at the Minute Clinic because she knew it was open till 5, but they were closing a few minutes early that day. So she was very distraught because she wasn't able to be seen. She was also distraught because a cab had dropped her off, and now she was kind of stuck there. And in addition to that, she had borrowed $20 from her roommate to take that cab. So now she's at the back of CVS and she can't see the nurse practitioner and she doesn't have a way home and she doesn't have that $20 anymore. Well, so I pounded on the door of the nurse practitioner's door and I pleaded with her, could you please see her? But I was politely told, no, we are closed now. So that wasn't going to work. So I finally just asked her if I could give her a ride home. And she said yes. So on the way home, I gave her the $20. And I told her how God had provided it for her. And then as long as we were talking about God, I said, how about if I say a prayer for you? And I could tell that wasn't too familiar to her, but what could she do? She's stuck in the car with me. So I said a prayer for her. And I wish I could tell you that she was healed right then and there. She wasn't, but she said she did feel better. And I dropped her off, and that was that. But on the way back, I was thinking, oh my gosh, CVS. And then I thought, well, what if I would have gone to Walgreens instead? But one of you would have been there, and you could have taken care of it. Expect that God will use you in very familiar settings. The Bible says in Acts 17:26, from one man he made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determined the time set for them and the exact places that they should live. He knows where you are. I'm going to once again give you that little break to stop and pause and to think about how God has used you in familiar places. When we open the Advent door, we also want to feel hope. Isn't that what our favorite Christmas stories are all about? The Christmas Carol, or the Gift of the Magi, or the ones in Guidepost Magazine, or in all the Christmas miracle books that I have. We hope that the current circumstance will be over. We hope that the illness will end, that the family will reconcile. Our hope is often high in the Advent season because so much does happen. We also have hope that God will answer our prayers like he did for Zechariah and Elizabeth when he gave them their son John. Do you know that in all of Scripture, there are only two couples who are both childless as well as too old to have children? Abraham and Sarah, and Zechariah and Elizabeth. And both times God announced the miraculous birth not to the mother, but to the father. Luke 1:13b, Zechariah, your prayer has been heard. I'm sure old Zechariah's kind of scratching his head like, what prayer? What are we talking about here? Because that was a long, long time ago that Zechariah and Elizabeth had prayed that prayer. The words, I'm sure they prayed it shortly after they were married, and that had been a long time ago. At one point, they probably just gave up, thought, well, I guess that answer was no, and forgot that they had prayed those prayers. But I don't believe that God forgets our prayers, that he remembers them. And as Walter Wangerin says, in the fullness of time, God answered their prayer, the couple that had prayed for a baby. And now, at this point in time, that prayer was being answered. So what are your long ago prayers? Have you been praying for a family member? Have you been praying for a health issue? For financial stability? Have you given up? One day, you might not see an angel, but you could hear. Your prayers have been answered. So be ready. Once again, I'm going to give you just that little bit of time to stop and pause and to think about some of your long ago prayers. Finally, when we open the Advent door, we also want to hear again, don't be afraid. Luke 1:13, but the angel said to him, do not be afraid. The angel also said that to Zechariah, to Mary, to Joseph, to the shepherds, and of course many times God says that to you, do not be afraid. It shows up over and over again in Scripture. One year when I was doing my read through the Bible in a year, I decided to underline it every time I saw it. And it was just chapter after chapter, book after book, I was running into that. Do not be afraid. So what are we so afraid of? Well, this time of year, we might be afraid that there won't be enough money, that our budget may not stretch to cover that list. We certainly might not be afraid that there won't be enough time. After all, there's just about 2 weeks left, and there's a whole lot of stuff to do this time of year. We might be afraid of our family not getting along. There's lots of drama in some families. We might be afraid of that overall feeling of just not being good enough. That our cookies or our special foods might not be good enough, that the parties that we hold might not be good enough, that the special clothes that we might choose for the season might not be good enough, or certainly that the gifts that we choose might not be good enough. And that's in addition to all the usual things that we might be afraid of. But when we feel the fear, that's the time just to do it. to walk through the fear, like when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I fear no evil. If we wait until we're not afraid, we won't ever get started. I want to read you just a little excerpt from one of my favorite Christmas novels, Two from Galilee. We are entering the story after Mary and the angel have started their conversation. "The Messiah?" Mary gasped. Involuntarily, she shrank away. I am to bear the Messiah?" And the angel said, "Even so. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." "But I am unworthy," Mary cried. She was grasping the nibbled manger. She felt her bare feet upon the gritty earthen floor. The sweat poured down her face. "Oh, I have many faults. I have rebelled against my parents. I often envy my cousins. I have impure thoughts. How can I be the mother of this long-awaited child?" And the angel said, "God knows the secrets of his handmaiden's heart. He does not expect perfection. The child that he will send you will be human as well as holy. The Lord God wills it so, in order that man, who is human, can find his way back to God." "Oh, but I am not yet married," Mary protested. "How can this thing be, when it is many months yet before I come to the bed of my husband?" "With God, all things are possible," the voice said. "Already he has quickened the womb of your ancient Aunt Elizabeth, so she too will bear a son. Now the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and this child that is born to you will be the Son of God." "I will strive to be worthy," Mary whispered. It was a moment before she could go on. For one stark, appalling instant, she could feel something fleeing from her, something precious. She felt a sense of incalculable loss. "Behold, I am the willing handmaiden of the Lord." She closed her eyes, still gripping the donkey's fur, the stall. But when she opened them again, the little beast was quietly drinking, and although the shaft of light still slanted through the doorway, its intensity was diminished, and the voice of her destiny was gone. Do you think Mary completely stopped being afraid? Martin Luther said that the real miracle wasn't that Mary conceived, but that she believed. How about Joseph, as they were escaping to Egypt in the night? They weren't running to the airport to catch a plane or to Union Station to catch the train or jumping in their car. They were walking. Actually, they were probably almost running. They were escaping. This wasn't a pleasure stroll. I don't think they stopped being afraid. I think the shepherds were still a bit terrified as they made their way to the manger. "Don't be afraid" is one of the most common commands in Scripture. We need to hear that a lot. I'm going to stop and pause for the last time now to give you time to hand over whatever fears might be popping up. Maybe the ones I mentioned, maybe a whole other set. And during this time, the band can come back up. I want to finish with a simple story of how God reminded me not to be afraid. The story happened this time of year, shortly before Christmas. I was sitting in the chair in my living room where I sit each day and do my praying and do my reading, and I'm sure I must have been looking at my list and really wondering, how is this all going to work out? How was everything going to get done? How was everything going to get paid for? And I know that my fear was just rising. And yet I tried to hand it over to God and felt like that he was saying to me, you know, I will take care of you. It will all work out. And I'm like, right, right. You'll take care of me. It will all work out. But how is it all going to happen? And I was going back and forth with God like that. I'm sure some of you are familiar with that conversation. But finally, I just had to end it and get about my day. So I got up from my chair, and as I put my hand down underneath it, I could feel a coin, and it was a penny. And I looked at that penny and thought, oh, a penny in the chair. But wait, I didn't feel that penny before. And I had just prayed for provision and felt like that God assured me that he would provide for me. Is that penny a sign of it? Oh, no, it's probably just a penny in the chair because those things happen. But maybe it is God. So God, I prayed, if this penny is from you, could you please, every day this week, say until Friday, provide a penny for me, kind of unexpectedly like this one. How about that? And of course, I waited for him to say, oh, sure, Tish, that's a great idea. And I didn't hear anything. And I got up and went about my day and promptly forgot all about that penny. The next day was Tuesday, and we woke up to a December snow. It was the first, perhaps significant snow of the year, and I was not at all ready. My children's boots were still out in the garage where I gleefully tossed them last April. So I had to go to the garage. And as I'm walking to the garage to get the boots out, right before I opened the door, I saw on the apron right to the garage a penny just sitting there. I'm like, oh, a penny. Oh, a penny. Oh, I prayed for pennies. But this is the alley. There could just be pennies in the alley. But I still wondered. And I picked it up and promptly forgot about pennies the whole rest of the day. The next day, Wednesday, if you're following now, I decided I better go work out because, you know, we tend to eat a little bit more this time of year. So I decided I better go work out. So I was just about to walk into my gym, and right on the step going into the gym was sitting, of course, a penny. And I picked it up again, and oh, a penny. So I'm wondering, is it a penny or is it the penny? Did God provide this or did it just drop? And I still didn't know, but I picked it up and started thinking a little bit more about the penny that day. So the next day, Thursday now, I must have been feeling hopeful because I went to the mall. I can remember so clearly just where I was standing. I was in one of those stores at the mall that I don't usually go into. In fact, I don't even go to the mall that often. But I was in a store because I have teenage girls, and it was one of those kinds of stores. And this time, I didn't see the penny, but I heard it. And just as I was standing there, I could hear this penny just rolling right up to me, and it stopped right at my foot. And I am picking it up, and I'm laughing, and I'm kind of crying, and I'm like, oh my gosh, I found this penny. And I'm sure that everyone around me was like, oh, what is with her? But I was so excited, and I really believed that God was maybe doing this after all. Today by now, I couldn't wait to find my penny. So I got up that morning, and I thought, oh, I'll probably find it here, or I'll probably find it there. And I wasn't finding it here, and I wasn't finding it there. And I felt like God nudging me, don't go looking for it. I will bring it to you. But then, of course, I wondered, was I making that up? And I was full of ideas of, oh, God could leave it for me here, and I would find it there. But it just wasn't showing up. So by now, it was late afternoon, and I had something I needed from the store. Now, usually when it's late afternoon and there's something I need from the store, I just like groan, oh, I can't believe I forgot that. But this time I'm like, oh, the store, that's probably where the penny's going to be. So I went to the grocery store and I went up and down the aisles. To tell you the truth, I went in in aisles I didn't even need anything from. But I thought, well, maybe the penny will be there. And it wasn't. From all the times, other times I've been in that store and seen pennies laying around, there were no pennies to be had that day. So I came home, and I didn't have any more errands to do, and I hadn't found any pennies. And I decided once again, I must have just made that up. That was a great idea, a great story, but it just didn't happen. That night, our oldest son came home from college, and I was so excited to see him. It had been a while, and I just got caught up in that. I mean, okay, I didn't find a penny, but my son came home that night. And I was down in his room talking, and it was just about bedtime, and we were already in that era where I, of course, was going to bed before he was, and I had actually left his room, and he called me back and said, "Oh, Mom, can you come back a minute?" So I went back in his room, and he said, "Close your eyes and open your hands." And that's, you know, just like a little family thing we do from time to time when we want to gift someone. So I dutifully closed my eyes, and I opened my hands, and I could feel these coins falling into my hands. And I opened my eyes, and my hands were full of pennies. And of course, I started crying right away. And I'm like, "What is this all about?" And he said, "I don't know either, Mom, but I've been finding them all week, and I knew that I was supposed to bring them to you." So I wasn't afraid anymore. In that simple way, God had reminded me once again not to be afraid. So there you have it, the four things that we want to see behind the Advent door. We want to recall the memories. We want to sense the familiar. We want to feel the hope. And we want to hear the reminder of not to be afraid. So let's worship now. And after that, you'll have a chance to get some prayer. Thank you.